Before we turn, I want you to go back to 379 and just sing that first verse again. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. You may know the words already, but let's just sing that once just with the voices. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. That was your prayer through song to God. I hope you meant what you just sang. I hope you meant what you just said to God. Mark chapter 8, we'll begin in verse 27. Mark chapter 8, we'll begin in verse 27. The 8th chapter of Mark, beginning in verse 27. And Jesus went out, and his disciples, into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him, and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. You have in your hands a Bible. Within that Bible are 66 books. And the central figure of this Bible is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is revealed in every book of the Bible. Genesis 49:10, we hear, till Shiloh comes. The word Shiloh is a word for Messiah. There's a crimson stream of redeeming blood that runs through the pages of this book from Genesis to Revelation, reminding us of the blood that Jesus shed. He's the unseen deliverer of the Jews in the book of Esther. He's the rose of Sharon of the Song of Solomon. He's the fourth person in the fiery furnace, the one that Nebuchadnezzar said, the fourth is like the Son of God in the book of Daniel. He's the Son of Righteousness in the book of Malachi. He's the way, the truth, and the life in the book of John. He's the Creator in the book of Colossians. He's the mediator of a better covenant and the great high priest in the book of Hebrews. He's the Lamb without spot and without blemish in 1 Peter. And he's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, in the book of the Revelation. You have in your possession the completed canon of Scripture, the Bible, and all that the Father ever wanted you or me to know about His Son is contained in that book you hold in your hands. And we should know who Jesus is. We should know who He is. There is no excuse for me. There's no excuse for you not to know this one that we call our Savior. This one who is the Alpha and Omega. This one who is the way and the truth and life. Yet I wonder, now listen, I wonder if my understanding of Jesus is really complete. And if it's not complete, it's not this book's fault. It's my fault. I wonder if my understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ is accurate. And if it is not accurate, it's not this book's fault. It's my fault. We find in this passage Jesus and his disciples traveling from town to town in Caesarea Philippi. That was in northern Israel at the base of Mount Hermon near the Syrian border. And as they're walking along, Jesus says to his disciples, verse 27, "Whom do men say that I am?" And so as they're walking along, they start to respond. Well, you know, some people say you're John the Baptist. You know, John Baptist reincarnated. Remember, that was Herod's fear, that after he had executed and taken off the head of John the Baptist, that he had come back and he thought that Jesus was John the Baptist. Some referred to him as one of the greatest of all the prophets, Elijah. Others said, well, we know he's one of the prophets, no doubt about it. Look at what this man says. Look at what this man does. No doubt he is one of the prophets. I want you to understand this. The understanding of who Jesus was by the men of his day fell short of the truth. The understanding of what Jesus was and who he is by the men of his day fell short of the truth. Now listen, John the Baptist was a great man. In fact, Jesus said of John the Baptist, he is the greatest of all the prophets. But it was John the Baptist who said, I'm not even worthy to unloose the shoe latch on his feet. He must increase and I must decrease. Elijah certainly was a great prophet. But I remember a time when Elijah fell in such deep depression, he thought of forsaking and giving up his ministry before God. Jesus never did. We certainly can name many of the great prophets who lived and ministered in Israel, but Jesus far exceeded them all. The men of his day understood the Lord Jesus, but their understanding of him fell far short of the truth of who Jesus was. Today, the world's estimate of who Jesus is always falls short of the truth. The world reasons that Jesus at best is a good man. Can I tell you something? Jesus was a good man. The Bible says he went about doing what? He went about doing good. The rich young ruler comes to Christ and says, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus turned to that young man and he said, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Is Jesus denying who he is? No, he is challenging that man. Are you saying, rich young ruler, are you saying that I'm God? Because to say that I'm good is to say that I'm God. Now for you and me, listen, the Bible says there is none that doeth good, no, not one. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor in the pulpit. It doesn't matter if you're an educator. It doesn't matter if you're a medical professional. The Bible says there is none that doeth good. No, not one. But there is one who was good, and his name was Jesus Christ. He was a good man. But that's where the world limits it. Some called him a master teacher. In John chapter 3, verse 2, Nicodemus, the Bible says, came to Jesus by night and he said this, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Rabbi is the word master. He said, we know that you are a teacher because, as many said, no man ever spake like this man spake. You realize I've been your pastor now for 14 years. And I remember when I first came here the first year or two, we'd hit about noon. And I guess Pastor Nisley, maybe Pastor Pritt had the habit of ending around noon. And we'd start hitting 12:10, 12:15, 12:20, and I'd start seeing people doing this. Like, what's he doing? He's running into our lunchtime. And sometimes people turn around, look at the clock on the wall, like, Pastor Vaughn, hurry up. Now, to your credit, in all seriousness, I've never had one person ever be negative with me about it. I've never had anybody come to me and say, you're preaching too long. Now, you may think that, but no one has ever said that to me. I praise the Lord for that. Let me tell you something. You wouldn't sit here for hours and listen to me. Here's how masterful of a teacher Jesus was. He could take thousands of people, go to a place in a wilderness with no sound system, and preach all day, and not a man or a child or an infant moved. And finally, his disciples would have to come and say, it's getting toward dark, and these people haven't eaten all day. He was a master teacher, brother. He was the greatest of all teachers. But that's not what the world means. When they say master teacher, they say Buddha was a master teacher. Muhammad was a master teacher. Gandhi was a master teacher. Jesus was a master teacher, lumped in with all those other characters. My friend, listen. Nobody compares to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's what the world thinks of Jesus. He's just another master teacher. He's just a good man. The world says he's an example. Can I tell you, even Peter said that Jesus is an example. 1 Peter 2:21. Listen, he says, Christ left us an example that ye should follow in his steps. We should live like Jesus lived. But there are pulpits all over this state, this country, and this world who at the moment while we stand and hear and preach the truth of God's word in this building are also preaching, as Paul said, another Jesus. Jesus who's a good man. Jesus who is one of the master teachers. Jesus who is an example to follow. I heard on Christian radio this week a letter read from a millennial. And again, I'm not trying to pick on the millennial generation, because we have a lot of millennials in this church who love Jesus Christ and are sold out to him and are not like the classical millennial generation of our day. But this millennial wrote and said, what I want in a church is a Jesus who's basically a social activist, who is willing to overturn the government and to effect justice for the gay community, effect justice for this group and justice for that group. And listen, let me tell you something. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. He won't condone sin, and he never did. He said to the woman taking adultery, neither do I condemn thee, but go and sin no more. He never condoned sin, and he won't condemn it in a homosexual person. He'll forgive, but he won't condone. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ is a good example. Brother, if you want to emulate somebody's life, I would encourage you not to emulate the Apostle Paul, nor the Apostle Peter, nor Pastor Vaughn, nor Harold McRae, nor Jeff Sims, nor Sonny Pethel. Listen, if you're going to emulate, if you're going to make the chief emulation, let it be your Savior. Let it be the Lord Jesus Christ, who never sinned and never failed. We ought to be examples. You ought to be able to look at your Sunday school teacher or look at your pastor and say, I like what I see in your life, and I want a pattern in my life similar to that. But listen, Pastor Vaughn fails. Just ask my wife. Just ask my daughter. Pastor Vaughn fails. I've never seen Harold McRae fail. I'm going to be honest about this. But I bet he does once in a while. Dottie, just be quiet. Just don't say a word. Listen, men fail. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. The world reasons he's a good man. He's someone you could follow. Oh, he's a master teacher. He's someone worth listening to. He's an example. We ought to pattern our lives after him and be good to people and help the poor and minister to the sick, just like Jesus did. You know, he did all those things. Oh, but he's much more than that. So Jesus says to the disciples, whom do men say that I am? And they told Jesus exactly what men said about him, and their estimation of Jesus fell short of the truth. Now you notice in verse 29, Jesus said to the disciples, "But whom say ye that I am?" Let me tell you something. The world's estimation of our Savior will always fall short. What about your estimation? Do you know this morning who Jesus is? Peter spoke up. You notice in verse 29, Peter speaks up as he always spoke up. And he says, "Thou art the Christ." The same account is written about in Luke and in the book of Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, we find that full statement of Peter. Peter looks at Jesus and says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he was right. It was a correct estimation. What does that word Christ mean? Well, the Bible explains to us what the word Christ means. John chapter 1, verse 41, the Bible tells us that Andrew went out and found his brother, Simon, Peter. And he said to his brother Peter, "We have found the Messiah," which being interpreted is the Christ. The word Christ means Messiah. Peter declared, "Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the anointed one of God. You are the Christ." Listen to me. Jesus is more than an example. He is more than a mighty teacher. He is more than a good man. He is the anointed one of God. He is the Messiah, the Christ. Can I tell you something? Peter was right. We don't hear it in Mark's writings, but Matthew wrote Jesus' response when Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Peter, you're right. Blessed are you because my Father's revealed it to you. Let me tell you something. The only person who can reveal who Jesus really is the Father. And you need him in your life. You can come here every Sunday and listen to Pastor Vaughn preach and leave with nothing if you don't have the Father. And if you're not clinging to the Father and saying, "Oh Lord, as I walk into my church this morning, will you teach me? Holy Spirit, will you teach me? Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." That's what I pray when I read my Bible in the mornings. "Lord, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." He made the right declaration, and what Peter said was correct, and Jesus blessed him for it. Now I want you to notice verse 31. And he, Jesus, began to teach them. He began to teach them. Now, Peter just declared, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah." And now Jesus is going to take their understanding to a deeper level. To a deeper level. Let me ask you this. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, if you're a Christian this morning, if you know that you've been born again, washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to ask yourself, am I willing for Christ to teach me? Am I willing for him to teach me beyond my understanding? Because we all in this room have an understanding. The world has an understanding of Jesus. But even for those of us who know him personally, sometimes our understanding can fall short. God revealed to Peter that his son was Messiah. All the disciples understood and agreed with this truth that he was a Messiah. But what their understanding of the Messiah was different from what we understand 2,000 years later, having the completed canon of Scripture in our hand to read and understand about it. You say, "What do you mean, Pastor?" Well, in Luke 19, verse 11, you don't have to turn there, but listen to this. In Luke 19, 11, we hear these words. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem. And because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Here was Peter's understanding of Messiah. Nathanael, Thaddeus, Matthew, John, all of them. This was their understanding. Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one of God, who has come to overthrow the tyranny of Rome and set up his kingdom. Brother, they were always interested in that, and I don't blame them. You know what? The Bible says you ought to pray, "Thy kingdom come." And brother, we ought to be praying every day, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Listen, I want his kingdom to come. I hope it comes today. I hope it comes today. And they were expecting to see a kingdom set up right then, right there. And when they went to Jerusalem and they heard the masses of people along that pathway leading into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, and they took their coats and palm branches and strewed them in the way and said, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the what? King of Israel." Listen, brother, they were ready to set him up on the throne and to throw off the Romans and to become the head and no longer the tail. They've been dominated by Persia. They've been dominated by the Babylonians. They have been dominated in some aspects by the Greeks and those who followed them. They now were dominated by Rome, and they said, "We want to be the head and no longer the tail. And no man is like this man. This man can walk on water. This man can take a few loaves and a few fish and feed thousands and thousands of people. We've seen this man raise people from the dead. Rome can't compete with this man. We want the kingdom now." And that was the understanding of Peter, and that was the understanding of those men. And God did not rebuke them for that desire. But their understanding, now listen to me, their understanding was not complete. That's why in verse 31, Jesus says, "Then he began to teach them." Peter was already a great man. The disciples were already a special class, if you will, the apostles of Christ. But even a great preacher like Peter and the great apostles like John and James still need to be taught. Sunday school teacher, you still need to learn. Pastor Vaughn, I still need to learn. You who have been saved for 50 plus years, you still need to learn and sit at Jesus' feet. Listen, Jesus began to teach them, and I want you to notice what he taught them, verse 31. "And began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed." He said, "Let me teach you about me. Let me teach you about the Messiah." And he said three words that turned them off: suffer, rejected, killed. Suffering, rejection, death. If you want to know me, this is part of the equation. You understand that this morning? Oh, listen. That did not fit the description of the disciples' understanding. And I would imagine as they're walking along, a few of them are kind of tagging along behind Jesus. And I imagine they're looking at each other and saying, No. Now, they wouldn't just boldly say that, but there was one guy in the crowd who would. Look at verse 32. "And he spake that saying openly." I mean, he was being just blunt, honest. This is the way it is. This is who your Messiah is. And when you connect with me, this is what you are to accept and expect. "He spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him." They're walking along, and I think there was just kind of this stunned response, and the disciples stopped, and they're thinking, what is that you just said? And Peter walks up to Christ, and he turns him around. The Bible says he took him. I believe he grabbed him and looked into Jesus' eyes Now, we're not told the response here, but in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 22, we are. And there we hear the words of Peter. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." No, sir, you will not suffer, you will not be rejected, and you will not be killed. And we will see to that. You know what? Sometimes, you and I, we don't like what Jesus says about who he is. Who do you say that I am? We already know that the estimate of those in Israel falls short of the truth. You know that I'm the Messiah, and you're blessed for it. And it means heaven for you. But there's a whole lot more. Whom do ye say that I am? And now let me teach you and take you deeper with the Savior. Let me take you deeper into understanding who I am. When Peter grabs Jesus and says, "This shall not be unto thee," I don't think he said it out of hatred or anger. I think he said it out of love. But Peter was dead wrong. Listen, I don't care how much you love Jesus. If your estimation of Jesus is wrong, it's wrong. And there's only one place where you can find the truth of who Jesus is. And it's not in me or in a set of teachers. It's in this book. Verse 33. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter. So he turns after those men had just kind of been stunned and stopped walking, and Jesus had taken a few steps further. Peter comes up and grabs him and looks him in the eye and says, "This shall not be unto me." Jesus turns out of his grasp, looks at the other disciples, and says to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of," what's the last word of verse 33? "The things that be of men." Can I ask you a question? How do you savor? How do you understand the Lord Jesus Christ? The way men savor and understand him? That was Jesus' accusation toward Peter. Why? Because while he had the first part right, "Yes, I am the Messiah, and blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona," when Jesus continued to teach him, he said, "No way, I reject that." And God says, "Satan is working through you." Let me tell you something. A Christian cannot be possessed by Satan. A Christian cannot be possessed by a demonic host. But a Christian can be influenced and obsessed by demonic powers and by Satan. Now, I'm a little fish and the big sea of Christianity. And I don't know that Satan's ever personally bothered me, but on that day he came and he bothered Peter personally, and Peter fell under the influence of Satan while looking at Jesus Christ. You say, "I'm in church all the time. I do this ministry, I do that ministry." Do not kid yourself that Satan cannot influence you. There are a lot of decisions that are made by Christians that are influenced by Satan. And you better be sure that what you do in your life, everything, is in accordance with the will of God and according to this book. You say, "Well, I have a Christian friend that told me this would be okay." Is your friend God? Is your friend the Bible? I'm not saying you can't go for counsel. There's safety in the multitude of counselors, that's true. But brother, you make a final decision. This book better be directing you. The Holy Spirit of God better be directing you. Because a lot of people are making decisions and they fail. Why did I fail? It could be because we're listening to the wrong source. And we're not finalizing those things that are right with the right source. So I want to ask you, who do you say Christ is? Now, I have an advantage over Peter. You see, Peter had access to the Old Testament. He had none of the New. We had an invention several centuries ago called the printing press, and now everybody in this room can hold a copy of the scripture. Quite frankly, we all own multiple copies of the scripture. Back even in the 1500s or 1600s, the only place you really found a scripture was chained to a pulpit in a church building. Very few people had access to the scripture. Brother, there is no excuse for you or me today not to know who Jesus is. And yet this is the reality. Very few people who say they're born again read God's word. Very few. If I had a raise of hands, how many of you read through the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation? Very few people would probably raise their hand. Yet, what do we call ourselves? Bible believers. Our final authority in all matters of faith and practice is the Word of God, and yet we don't faithfully read it. We grab a daily bread and we read the few verses and we say, that kind of eases my conscience. And God says, no man, study to show thyself approved unto God. How can I know someone unless I spend time with him? How can I know someone unless I read his love letter and spend time with him? Peter, who do you say that I am? Nathaniel, who do you say that I am? Thaddeus, who do you say that I am? Member of Grace Baptist Church, who do you say Christ is? We have 2,000 years of history and a book that has been compiled for us so that we know all that God wants us to know about His Son. And we can look back and say, you know what? Through the Bible, I know that Messiah was more than just the man who was going to set up a kingdom. He was going to be the suffering Messiah, just as the book of Daniel talks about, and the book of Isaiah talks about, and the book of Psalms talks about. I knew that! He came to die for my sins, and I trusted my Savior to cleanse me. He's my Messiah. He's my Christ who has saved me from my sins. I know more than Peter did. Well, you got the whole Bible. He didn't. And he had very little access to the scriptures that he did have because there weren't multiple copies. Listen, that's all wonderful. But I think God would say the same thing to you that he says to me. My understanding is incomplete. If I limit it to that. I'm not trying to be mean, but for some believers who've been genuinely saved, the only thing they're really interested in is having fire insurance from hell. To be pulled from the fire. To be saved from the fire. And listen, that's not a bad thing. And some save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, the book of Jude says. That's not a bad thing. I'm going to be honest with you. When I got saved October 31st, 1976, I did not want to go to hell.
Amen.
I fear hell.
Amen.
I know it's real. And I did not want to go there. That's not a bad thing. Remember, Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon. You know that I'm a sight. Now, your understanding of the sight is that I'm going to set up a kingdom now. And I'm not going to rebuke you for that. And God's not going to rebuke you for wanting to trust Him as your Savior and having that understanding. But I fear we are just as guilty of not savoring the things that be of God. When Peter heard Jesus say those words, I am going to suffer. I am going to, you know, as verse 33 says, not only suffer, but I'm going to be rejected and I'm going to be killed. When he heard those things, Peter was troubled by what he heard. Let me ask you a question. Are you troubled with the word suffering? Are you troubled with that word being rejected? Are you troubled with that word of dying? That's part of Messiahship. That he wants you and me to have in our life. Can I ask you a question? What do you do with Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ. Oh, I like the word saved. I like the word being a child of God and knowing that He is my Savior, my provider, my healer, and my peace and my comfort. I like all those things. But I don't like the thought that I am to be crucified. What about Philippians 3:10? That I may know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. Well, that's not part of my equation. And that's not the understanding that I want. Romans 8:16 and 17. I want you to listen to these words. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, how many would say that is wonderful? Only that few would say that's wonderful? That's not where it ends. Now listen, if so be, now listen, look at me. If so be, we suffer with him. We're heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. If so be, we suffer with him. That we may be glorified with him. Well, I like that thing about being an heir of God and joint heir of Christ and knowing I'm his child and knowing that one day I'll be glorified with him, but I don't want anything to do with that suffering stuff. Forget that. Forget that. Brother, it doesn't work that way. How about Romans 12:1? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living what? Sacrifice. Sacrifice. Now I want to ask you a question. I asked you, who do you say Christ is? And all of us who know Jesus know him as our Savior, that we're saved from our sin. Are you willing to allow him to teach you and take you further in the relationship? Look at verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, and that's the question, will you go after him? Let him, what? Deny himself. And then take up what? His cross. And do what? Follow me. Verse 35, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Are you willing to accept what Christ reveals about himself? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father in heaven. You're blessed for this. Now let me teach you a little bit more. No, sir, it shall not be unto thee. Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. October 31st, 1976, you saved me from my sin and from the torments of hell, and you became my Savior, my Messiah, my Creator, my Christ. Thank you. Thank you that I have a home in heaven. Thank you that my sins are forgiven. Thank you that I have a new name. Thank you. And Jesus said, that's wonderful. Blessed are you, Jeff Vaughn. Welcome to the family. And now let me teach you a little more about myself. Listen. If you're going to be my follower, you're going to suffer. Oh, no, 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 no. And you're going to face rejection. No, 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 no. And you're going to have to die. That doesn't equate. That's not what I want. I don't want that understanding of the Messiah. I don't want that kind of understanding. What I'm saying is this. You're worthy to be my Savior. I'll call you Messiah, but I'll never let you be Lord and Master. I'll never let you be Lord and Master. Because if Jesus Christ becomes Lord and Master, here's what's going to happen. He's going to make you deny much of what's in your life. If he becomes Lord and Master, he's going to say, now you take up a cross like my son took up a cross. And if I'm really going to be Lord and Master and you're going to advance your learning of who I really am, you are going to have to die. Paul said about himself, I die daily. And some of us only die on Sunday mornings. Oh, go to church. Really don't want to. Verse 35 says, you're going to have to lose your life. Can I ask you, is Jesus sovereign? Can he not do with thee as he pleases, as the parable goes?
Can I not do with you as I choose? And if that means you get cancer, you get cancer. And if that means you lose your job, you lose your job. And if that means you get rejected by your family, you get rejected by your family. If that means, can I not do with thee as I choose? Will you allow me to be sovereign? Are you willing to lose your life? Say, God, whatever you want, whatever you need to do in me, whatever you need me to be, whatever you need to do to make me what you want to be, God, I'm willing. I'm just going to tell you bluntly right now, I believe that many are receiving this and some are saying, absolutely not. Absolutely not. If you're in that case, I hope God will change your heart. I hope God will change your thinking, because I can't. I can tell all the splendors and wonders and joys and answers to prayer that God has given me in my life and the things that done as God has done for me. But God's going to have to convince you to learn more of Him and to see Him as He really is and to accept Him in the way that He wants to work in your life. And I'm not trying to paint the Christian life as just a negative thing, because it's not, brother. But you got to face reality that there is death in the Christian life, and there is denial in the Christian life, and you must take up a cross, and you must die to yourself. And if you don't do that, listen to me, you are not His disciple. You might have fire insurance from hell, and I'm not going to deny that. But we are not God's disciples if we don't let Him teach us and then receive the teaching of who He is, and not react as Peter did. No, sir, this shall not. No. I praise God. You know what happened to Peter? Peter humbled himself. Peter did die to himself. Peter did take up a cross. Peter was rejected. And Peter was greatly blessed of God. The greatest blessings that you will ever know and experience in your life, the greatest joy, the greatest peace will come when you do exactly what Peter did later on in full surrender. So I ask you right now this morning, what do you think of Christ? Who do you think He is? Are you willing to receive what He says about Himself and implement those things, those truths, into your life personally? Let's bow our heads for prayer.